This morning, we're going to continue our mini-series on the instructions for building the tabernacle found in Exodus 25 to 31. We've been in this, we've been in Exodus for almost 3 years now. I don't know if you guys are keeping track. We've been on this mini-series. This is what? The fourth message on this mini-series on the tabernacle. And like I mentioned last week, after today's message, we're going to be taking a short break from our study of Exodus to give way to a couple of special Sundays that is approaching for this month of June, beginning with Father's Day next week and our church's anniversary on the Sunday after that. So hopefully you guys will join us. Why is this so empty? No choir? I'm just used to having people here. All of a sudden, I'm going to have to look here. But no, you guys going to upgrade? No? No, you don't want to? Okay. No, that's okay. You can see where everyone. Okay. So, last message on this series in Exodus for a couple of weeks. We're going to pick it back up sometime in July. So this morning, we're going to be taking up the instructions to make the third piece of furniture found in our text, which is the golden lampstand. And don't worry, I'm not going to go through all the calyxes and all the, you know, the gold and all the almond flowers. We're not going to go through all that. I don't think that helps us in our interpretation or understanding of this piece of furniture. But just to do a review, so far, we've taken up the first three sets of instructions found in chapter 25. Instructions for the people to freely and joyfully contribute the materials to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. That was the first set of instructions. Instructions to build the ark was the second set of instructions. And last week's message, instructions to build a table of presents. I was talking to some of the members yesterday. We were at a party. Nobody wanted to go first on to get food. I'm like, no, that's not what I meant when I said you shouldn't, eat. You know, I'm talking about you taking all the food and not leaving anything for anybody else. It doesn't mean that you should go. You can't go first in line at a buffet. Go ahead, especially if you're at Mandarin. You know, you paid for that. Go first in line. We'll make sure you leave some for the next person. That's all I meant. It was funny yesterday. But anyway, this week's message, this morning's message, is instructions to build a table of, to build the candlestick, the golden lampstand. But before we zoom in to the lampstand, let me just do a big picture review as far as the whole tabernacle section is concerned. So this part of the narrative of the Exodus story comes right after, if you remember this, the ratification of the Sinai or Mosaic Covenant found in chapter 24 at the end of it. I keep repeating this because this is the most important part of this whole story. This is the climax, okay? God ratifying his covenant with the nation of Israel at Sinai. And then right after God finalized his covenant with his people, and it's basically the covenant that we're talking about is basically the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. When God finished ratifying this covenant through the sprinkling of blood of God's chosen sacrifice, what did God do? After the covenant was ratified, he called Moses and the elders to come up. And then after they came up halfway, he called Moses to come up by himself. You guys remember this part of the story, right? And when Moses came up, he gave Moses some final instructions before giving him the tablets of law and before they left the wilderness of Sinai. So what are the instructions? The instructions, these instructions that God gave Moses are to help prepare the Israelites for the next leg of their journey. Where are they headed to? Promised land, right? So the most important thing that God wanted the Israelites to do as they continue on their journey is to remember what happened during their time in the wilderness of Sinai. That is the most important thing that God is teaching them. Remember this covenant. Remember that we ratified it. Especially the day when the covenant was ratified. So what did God do? God instructed Moses to build a portable miniature Sinai, right? God instructed Moses to build a portable miniature Sinai called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. This is where God will come to dwell with his people. And the tent and everything in it was designed to help the Israelites remember that day. Okay? So let me show you the diagram of the tabernacle. So according to the, and we'll get to this sometime in July. That's the design of the tabernacle. Okay? So the courtyard is enclosed in curtains and posts, and then inside is the actual tent of meeting, where the most holy place is and the holy place is. The holy place is where the lampstand is. So in this diagram, the tent represents what? The mountain. Okay? If this is a miniature Sinai, God's trying to help Israelites remember what happened in Sinai. The tent here in this diagram represents the mountain. The divisions in the tent represents the levels of the mountain. You guys getting the picture? Okay? Where the most holy place is the mountain summit. Right? This is where God's presence descends. That's why he called Moses all the way up the mountain. The most holy place in the tent represents that, the mountain's summit. The holy place represents the middle of the mountain. Who got to go there? Aaron, his sons, and the elders, right? This is where they saw God, right? And then the courtyard, what does the courtyard represent? If the most holy place is the summit, the holy place is the middle, the courtyard represents what? The foot of the mountain where everybody else is. And they never got to go up. Remember the story, right? So keep this picture in mind. Now let's zoom in to the holy place where the golden lampstand is. It's going to help us understand what the lampstand is and what it is for. For that, I want us to go back to the end of chapter 24. Check out Exodus 24, verse 17.
You guys read it.
I might lose some people here, especially those of you who are, right? So pay attention. When I was studying this, I'm like, oh man, how am I going to explain this? I might lose some people. But no, let's try. So can you leave that verse up for the media room? 17. I just want you guys to look at the words. Notice how the text describes the appearance of the glory of God. What is the description of the appearance of the glory of God? Like a devouring fire. Or, some translations have it, is a consuming fire. Right? If you guys have your Bibles open. Also notice that the fire was in the sight of the people of Israel. Where's the people of Israel? The foot of the mountain. But they can see the fire. It was in their sight. They can see it. So the people could see the fire even from the foot of the mountain. They could see it. They know it's there, but they can't look at it directly. You follow the train of thought. They can see it. They know it's there, but they can't really get up close and look at it directly. It's like when Aaron and the elders went up to see God. Did they really see God? No. They saw the ground where God's foot was resting, but they never got to see God. They got maybe a glimpse of him in the ground, but it's as though they saw God himself. Even though they didn't see him, it's as though they saw him, okay? This is what the lampstand represents, I think, within the tabernacle structure. Because the presence of God, which descends on the mercy seat in the most holy place, cannot be seen just by anyone. And in fact, it is veiled. You can't see it. You know it's there. Actually, there's other signs. There's a cloud whenever God comes down. And there's fire whenever God comes down. But I think the lampstand also represents that. Even though you can't see it, you can't see God's presence, God wants you to know he's there. So he placed this lampstand there. Right? The light of the lampstand is the representation of God's presence that is not deadly to human beings. You can approach it and not get killed. Unlike his actual presence, that when you approach, for sure, you will be destroyed, right? Which leads me to another observation in this verse. Notice how the text describes the glory of God as like a devouring fire. It is like, okay? This is also significant because some commentaries say that the glory of God is only like a devouring fire because it is not actually a devouring fire. It is like it. So what does that mean? First off, the reason the glory of God is described as a devouring fire to begin with is because that is the best and closest description that the author can use to describe God's glory that human beings like you and me can relate to or even imagine. Okay? He wants us to see it, but he has no words for it. So he just used, it's like a devouring fire. It's like when John in Revelation, right? He saw a sea of glass. Was it really a sea of glass? It's probably just the language that he used because there's no words that can describe what he just saw. So same thing with this. The reason why it's called the devouring fire is because there's just no other way to describe it, to see God's glory that we can relate to. So I was thinking of an example. So the best one I can think of that kind of looks like that kind of fire is the sun. Right? But here's the difference. The difference is that in reality, the sun is actually a devouring fire. It's not just like one. It is actually a devouring fire. That's what the sun is. That's why if you stare directly into the sun, guess what? You will go blind. If you spend too much time under the sun, what happens? You get a tan. No, you get sick and you could even die. Right? If you spend too much time under the sun. God's presence manifested in his glory, on the other hand, only looks like a devouring fire, but it exists for a very different purpose. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you three purposes. I'm going to go Baptist on you this morning. Three purposes for God's manifested presence that is symbolized by the fire and light of the golden lampstand. Okay? But before we get to that, let's look at the design of the lampstand. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but let's just take it up. So we'll look at the lampstand the same way we looked at the ark and we looked at the table by answering these questions. What is it and what is it for? So first, what is the lampstand? You guys saw it earlier in the video. Simply put, the golden lampstand is a gold stand that holds seven lamps. It's pretty self-explanatory. Lampstand, stand for lamps, okay? It looks like a menorah. Have you guys seen a menorah? Yeah, we live in a Jewish neighborhood. You see that everywhere. Menorah, literally in Hebrew, is a candlestick. Okay? So the lampstand, can we show the picture? It looks small in the picture, but it actually weighs about 75 pounds. That's one talent of gold. It's supposed to be made of one gold hammered into one piece, right? It's about 75 pounds, and it stood about 5 feet tall. So it's pretty big. That's a big candlestick. I don't know if you have any brownouts, get a candlestick that big. It's a big candlestick. Now, that's what the lampstand is. Now, what is this for? Okay, I'm going to answer that question in two ways. First, what is it for functionally? And second, what is it for symbolically? Okay. Functionally, self-explanatory. What is the lampstand for? To give light, right? To bring light into a room. But note, it's supposed to give light to whatever's in front of it. What's in front of it? table. Okay, remember the diagram. That's what I say. Keep remember all these things I'm pointing here. It's supposed to give life to light to what's in front of it, namely table of presence. I'm going to go back to this at the end because this is very important why it's like that. Okay? Reichen comments this. Once they were lit, the lamps were turned toward the table of the showbread to provide light, but not only for the table, but also for the rest of the room. So that's the functional purpose of the lampstand, to provide light, especially for the table of presence. Okay? Now, what's its function symbolically? I want to share with you three symbolic purposes for the lampstand. They all begin with the letter S. Okay? Symbolically, the lampstand helps us to see. That's first S. Symbolically, the light of the lampstand helps us to be seen. Second S. And third, the light of the lampstand helps us to know that God is always standing by. Simple. The lampstand helps us to see. The lampstand helps us to be seen. And helps us know that God is always standing by. Let's look at it one at a time. First, the light of the lampstand helps us to see. Can you see me right now? You know how your eyes work, right? Processes light. Then it deciphers it in your brain. It tells you, ooh, there's a young, handsome pastor in front. Ooh, he's got a broken arm. Okay, that's how, okay, keep that in mind as well. That's how your eyes, that's how our eyes work. But check out this passage in Psalms. You guys read this.
Okay, can you guys keep, leave this up there for a bit?
Check out that last phrase. For in your light do we see light. For in your light do we see light. What does that mean? What does David mean by that? In your light do we see light. I think this means that the light of the glory of God in Christ, again represented by the lampstand, is what enables believers to see things for what they really are. Let me say that another way. The light of the glory of God in Christ, represented by the lampstand, helps believers to see the world, including ourselves, the way God sees it. I know you don't get it right now. I see faces. It helps us see the world the way God sees it. Let me give you another layer to this in Matthew 6, 22 to 23. You guys read.
Jesus says,
the light is the lamp of your body. If you have good eyes, your body will be filled with light. Keep it up, please. Can we keep that up? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then this last part is confusing. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does Jesus mean here? Specifically, what does he mean when he said bad eye? When he mentions bad eye here, what does he mean? How does a bad eye fill the body with darkness if the light or the eye is the lamp for the body? And all that comes in is light. how does it fill the body with darkness? Let me start by saying this. All human beings were born with a bad eye. Okay? Follow the train of thought. All human beings were born with a bad eye. This means that our eyes cannot see the beauty of God's grace. We're blind to it. So when we talk about seeing, I'm not talking about seeing physically. I'm talking about how you process what you see, how you perceive things, right? So the key, I guess, to understanding this verse in Matthew, if you go further, in Matthew 20, verse 15. Check out Matthew 20, verse 15.
Okay.
If you look at that whole passage, like that passage came from a whole parable, okay? The parable is about the workers in the vineyard. You guys know what the parable is? Okay. So there's this master, he had a vineyard. I needed workers. He wanted to hire some. Okay. He hired some workers from 6 a.m., let's say, to 6 p.m. Okay. And then some from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. And then some from noon to 6 p.m. And then some came in at 5 p.m. and worked till 6 p.m. for an hour. And what happened? When it was payday, they all got paid. Same thing. One denarius. Now, the workers that worked all day, what did they do? They grumbled at the master of the house in verse 11. What were they complaining about? They were complaining about those who worked less but were paid the same amount, right? Who here would do that? Who here would not grumble, right? Some of you grumble at church. I did most of the work at church. I'm the one who's always taking out the garbage, and I'm the one who's always taking out. How come these people are only sitting there? Only 20% of the people are working. 80 just come in and go home. We grumble, right? Who wouldn't? So they grumbled. And then our key verse comes in. What did the master say to them? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And then this last part. Why is it up already? Take that offer. Too early. The last part in your Bibles should say, or do you begrudge my generosity? That's the original. Or what's ever in your Bible. So when you study your Bible, you see something like that, and you see a little letter or number on the corners. Either it's a cross-reference verse or it's another interpretation or another translation. In this case, that last part, now we can show it, okay? That last part, or do you begrudge my generosity? If you look at the more literal translation of that verse, it says, or is your eye bad because I am good? Can you flash that now? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So what? You guys get it? They're begrudging the generosity of the master because they see what he's doing is unfair. So the master says, don't I have a right to my own stuff? Or is your eye bad because I am good? That's the parallel to the bad eye in Matthew 6, right? Both are talking about bad eyes. And both, check it out, dealt with how a person looks at or sees money. You ever notice this when you read Matthew 6? Especially that part where it says, do not be anxious. Let's go to Matthew 6. Because Matthew 6, 22 and 23, where Jesus talked about the bad eye, is sandwiched between Jesus' teaching on what true treasure is in verses 19 to 21. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not exist, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he goes, bad eye. And then after that, in verse 24, he's like, so you can't serve both God and money. So bad eye in this sense, or in this case, is seeing things or seeing money in the sense of Matthew, as more precious than God, or seeing earthly things and material treasures as more precious than eternal treasures. Not seeing things for the way they ought to be seen. Do you guys get it? That's why Jesus says, if that's you, if you have a bad eye, how great is the darkness? Because you're staring right at it, but you can't see it. Right? For example, when you go outside and you look at the nature, atheists would say, yeah, that's because of the Big Bang. It's all because of evolution. There's no, you know, creative creator that made all of this. This is just, a circumstance. It just happened, right? But if you're a Christian, you go outside, even if it's raining, even if you see a tornado, you'll be like, wow. You see it differently, right? You see it for what it really is, a display of God's power. You see nature for what it really is, a display of God's glory, Romans 1, 18 and 19. Right? But the bad eye suppresses all of that. I don't want to see it. They see it, but they don't see it. That's why Jesus is saying, how great is your darkness? Same with our bodies, right? You see your body, it's obvious who's male and who's female, right? But what does the culture do nowadays? They use the body as a tool instead of seeing it as a temple, right? So I can use whatever I want with this, with whatever I think I am. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't, because they don't see clearly, because they don't see what it's for. They don't see how God designed it to be. And when you're that, Jesus says, how great is the darkness. When the gospel is presented to people, right, they think, that's foolish. First time, right? That's foolish. I'm not going to believe in that. Your God is foolish. That's impossible. Resurrection, impossible. Why can't they see it? We see it. We celebrate it. Why can't other people see it? That's how great the darkness is. Salvation is right in front of you, but you can't see it. It's like you're in a burning building. You're right in front of the exit. You can't see it. I'm not getting out. In fact, for me, this building is not burning. How great is that darkness? If you're able to see, but you can't really see. So how is this darkness abolished? The only way that this darkness is to be abolished is through the presence of great light. If it's great darkness, it needs great light, right? That's why David, in Psalm 36:9, the passage we started off with, says, in your light do we see light. Do you get that now? In your light, do we see light? We actually see it now for what it is. Let's go to a more specific description. Let's go to John. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was, who's him? Jesus. In him is life, and that life was what? The light of men. Verse 9. John 1:9. The true light which gives light to everyone is coming into the world. This is the true light. This is the light of God that helps us see clearly. Helps us see how God sees. Chapter 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How does the light of the candle, or not candle, lampstand of the glory of God help us to see? By abolishing the darkness, taking away our blindness to what God created, to who God is, and then therefore you can see things more clear. right? That's number one. First symbolic purpose for the light of the lampstand is to help us truly see. I'll give you one more, illustration so you guys truly get it. How do you see it when somebody offends you? How do you perceive it? Somebody offends you. Somebody says something that you don't agree with. This morning, I was tempted to see things wrongly. There's so many crazy drivers out there. I'm like, oh, this guy again, this guy. That's inside. But I'm like, oh, this guy again, this guy again. The same people driving like crazy. Ask yourself, how do you perceive the situation when somebody offends you? If you respond with anger, I want revenge, bad eye, with some glasses. But if you see how God sees, how does God see somebody offending him? How did he respond? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. Good eye will see that in any situation. Bad eye will be like, man, how am I going to get these people back? Right? That's how the light of the lampstand, the glory of God in Christ, helps us to see. Second symbolic purpose. The light of the lampstand of the glory of God in Christ helps us to be seen. Okay. I want to unpack this again. Two ways. How much time do I have? I have no timer. Two ways. First, we're going to look at what it means to be seen before we are saved. And second, after we are saved. What does it mean to be seen before you're saved? And second, what does it mean to be seen after we're saved? First, how does the light of the glory of God in Christ help us to be seen before we were or before we are saved? Check out John 3, 19 to 20. You guys read. First way to be seen before we were saved, right? First way to be seen is to be exposed for who we really are. Okay? John 3 says that God sent the light of the world in Christ to save those who would believe in him. But when the light came, what happened? Sinful human beings hid from the light. They don't want to be in the light. Why? First, because sinful men love darkness, like cockroaches. When you turn on the light, where does the cockroaches go? That's true. I'm not saying we're cockroaches, but I'm saying that's what we do. That's what sinful men does, right? Light comes on, hide. Right? Same thing, if you're doing something wrong in your room, right? When your kids, your parents come in, turn on the light, what do you do? Or hide whatever it is that you were doing. Okay? So that's what that is, right? John 3 says that when the light came, because sinful men's hearts love darkness. And second, because they love darkness, they want to stay in the darkness in order to hide what? Their works of evil. There was a city in Hong Kong. When Hong Kong was first taken over by the British, one plot of land called Kowloon City before. I don't know if you guys were there. There used to be tall buildings there, right? Because it was still under China's rule, right? The buildings were so tall that the light couldn't get through. So when you were walking the alleys of Kowloon back in those days, it was dark, always. So what happened in the dark? Crime, sickness, death, all kinds of bad stuff. Because that's what the dark does. Sinful men hide in the dark, especially their works of evil. And I'm going to say this, if given the choice,
The Bible says that a sinful human being will always choose darkness over the light. Right? The light came into the world in Christ to save. But what did man do? Run away from it. If given the choice, that's what sinful man is always going to do. So if that's true, okay, that's true of sinful man, how can anyone be saved? Ephesians 2. Can you guys read this? All of it. Just to remind you of this. Once it's in. Best verse in all the Bible. Read it. Reason
any of us chose the light of Christ is because God enabled us to believe. Apart from God's grace, we would still be in darkness because we have bad eyes. It could be presented to you the best way possible. The gospel could be given to you in a silver platter, and you would say, no. Apart from God's grace, apart from His mercy, we would still be in great darkness because our eyes are bad. We don't see things the way they ought to be seen. And then Paul ends that in verse 10 by saying, God saved us for Himself, first. We are His workmanship. And second, He saved us for what? Good works. This leads us to the second way to be seen. Right? First way to be seen is to be exposed for who we really are. Second way to be seen is to be revealed for who we are after we are saved. One is to expose. We're hiding and you got exposed. This one, you're not hiding. You're being revealed now. Right? Where do we see this? Matthew 5:14. Guys, read.
So who's the light now? Believers, right? We are the light of the world. Remember what I said earlier about God's glory?
God's glory is only like a devouring fire. Remember this? And not like the sun that is an actual devouring fire. So if a person gets closer to the sun, they will die. But the closer a person gets to the light of the glory of Christ, they will not only live, they can lead others to the light and life by becoming light themselves. Right? They don't become independent lights. Say that one more time. Christians don't become independent lights. They become carriers of the light of Christ. What does that look like? I don't know if you guys are going to get this. When I was growing up, we had these little robots that are made of plastic that glows in the dark. Anybody? Nobody played with that stuff? Just me? Because I didn't have real toys. That's all I had to play with. You get it from Cheese Curls and, you know, it's free. it has no color. It's just white, right? But if you expose it to light and then you bring it in the dark, it glows. Ever seen this? Everybody, okay. Glow-in-the-dark toys. Now, what we used to do is we would put a flashlight right on top of it for 5 minutes. Let's leave it there, right? When you do that and you take it out, you go to the dark, it grows brighter. The closer it gets to the light, the brighter its light gets. Now, if you just leave it in a dark room by itself with no light, guess what? Light's going to fade. Okay, you know where I'm going with it. Right? Christians are like glow-in-the-dark toys. We have light, not because we are light. We have light because Christ's light is in us. The closer we are to Christ, the brighter our light becomes. That's why there are some ninja Christians that you can't even tell if they're Christian or not. They just say it, but they're, where are your light? I just see darkness. Because you know what I'm saying? And there's some Christians out there that I don't need to go to church. I can just be by myself, be lone ranger Christians. Sooner or later, their light's going to fade. Right? The closer we are to the source of light, the brighter our light becomes. So when we use others using our light, we don't stop at ourselves. Why? Because when we stop at ourselves, sooner or later, our light's going to fade. We need to keep going back to the source. So why not just lead that person to the source? Because there are, again, Christians that, I'm the one who shared the gospel with this person. I'm the one who did. I'm the one who. Right? Well, if I'm not here, this church would go down. If I don't do my part, the gospel is not going to get to the ends of the earth. It doesn't work that way. We can't share the gospel and have it stop at us. That's why I hate pastor worship. You know what I'm talking about, pastor worship? Right? They get used to one pastor and they're like, this pastor. And then everywhere that pastor goes, they go. That pastor is not the light. He's just a carrier of it. And you keep doing that to the guy, he's going to get drained. That's why it's called burnout. Where does burnout, where does that phrase come? When the candle burns out. The light's gone. Right? So we can't go to the church and say, I only go to this church because of pastor. I go to this church because the worship team can sing. I go to this church because the girl that I like is in the church. She's not the light. He's not the light. Right? They're going to fail you one of these days. Their light's going to go off. Hopefully not. But what I'm telling you, if you claim to be carrier of this light, you got to keep going back to the source. Otherwise, you'll continue to just get dimmer and dimmer. And we've been preaching this, right? No Christian should remain a baby for the rest of their lives. No way. If you keep going back to the source, you'll get brighter and brighter and brighter. You keep growing. You have to. You can't stop. If you stop, you die. Right? So don't say, I already know this. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, memorized. Gospel, memorized. Already know. I can sleep through this sermon. No. You keep digging, you keep digging, you keep finding that source, you keep looking for it everywhere. If you have the eyes to see, you'll know where to find it, right? Because the closer we get to the source, the brighter our light becomes. When we lead others using our light, limited as it is, broken cisterns as we are, get them to the source, right? So far, two symbolic purposes for the light of the lampstand. The light of the lampstand represents the glory of God in Christ, helps us to see, and it helps us to be seen. Last, light of the lampstand that represents the glory of God is always on standby. Okay, standby. Now, when I say standby, So I went to the dictionary. There's standby, one word. Standby. There's standby, two words. Standby. They mean different things. Okay? And then there's the Filipino, tambay. That's something else. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about the tambays. So, standby one word, standby two words mean two different things. The one word standby means something that is reserved and ready for use when needed. Okay? When you use one word standby, it's right here. Standby. Right? Some guys do that with their girlfriends. Yan ka lang. Balikan kita pag ready na ako. Come back for you when I'm ready. That's standby, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about two-word standby. Two-word standby means always waiting. In wait. So the light of the lampstand that represents the glory of God is always on standby. Two words. Meaning he's patiently waiting for his children to come home. So he leaves the light on. Who does that for their kids? The kids are out late. You're at home. You're worried. Man, when is this person going to come home? Right? You always leave a light on so they know you're still awake. Right? And that's what it is. You see a light still on? Oh, the store's still on. The store's still open. I can still go to the store. So that's what God's lamp also represents. God is always on standby. He's patiently waiting for his children to come home. The light of the golden lampstand never goes out. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, will make sure of that. If there's anyone here who's still in the dark, God's light is for you. And that's why the light is directed at the table of presence. So if God's waiting at home, waiting for you to come, he directs that light at the table of presence. Why? What is he doing? He's inviting you to come, eat. You know, you've had a long day. I know you didn't call before you came home, but come, I'm waiting. Come eat, sit at the table. You have space. There's enough food to go around. Right? If anyone here is still in the dark, God's light is for you. How do you partake of that? How do you get into that? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the table, the bread of presence. Right? And his light and life will be given to you through the Holy Spirit. Those of us who profess to be followers of Christ continue to abide and grow your faith in Christ that your light may continue to glow in the darkness of this world. Use your light to expose the realities of this world and lead others back to the source of your light that they too may become light. Amen. So what is the light of the candle or the lampstand? For helps us to see, helps us to be seen, and helps us know God is always standing by. He's never going to get tired of waiting. He never sleeps. His arm is extended always, especially to those who have yet to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Invitation is always open. Let me close with this quote from John Bloom. Says David would not have known all this when he wrote Psalm 36:9. But he knew God. He knew God was the true light, which gives light to everyone who believes in him. He knew that the darkness was great, but that God's light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He knew God was the life-giving light of the world. And so, out of his faith-filled, worshiping heart flowed this beautiful, profound, poetic doxology, for with you is the fountain of life. You guys repeat that last part. In your light do we see light. I hope we keep getting our eyes fixed to the light of the glory of God in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you.
Give you peace.
And give shall.